Got a Bible, we're going to be continuing the Old Testament tonight. We're going to continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've got to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Many of you have been here on Sunday evenings. You've been through the series. Paul has preached most of it. And hopefully you've got to see that Ecclesiastes is a tough book. It's a tough book to read and understand. It's a tough book to preach on. It's one of the books of wisdom. Right in the middle of the Old Testament, there are five books that we call the books of wisdom, wisdom literature. And so you've got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, where we are tonight, and Song of Songs. And you really need wisdom to understand this book. And you need wisdom to understand what we're going to look at tonight. You need wisdom to preach it and to be where I am. And I got a little bit of solace recently. I'm reading a book at home, just in my own sort of, not say devotions, just in my own sort of reading. I like to read Christian biography. I love to read the stories of people from the past, famous Christians, and maybe not so famous Christians. And I've got this great book recently, going on a bargain, always like a bargain, and it has the story of 21 famous Christians. And one of them in that biography series is Luther, Martin Luther, the great reformer. I was reading it last week, and in it, it quotes some of his letters that he wrote to his friends. And Martin Luther was preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, just the way we're doing here at the moment, preaching a series to his congregation. And he really struggled. And as he wrote a letter to a friend, this was his take on the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, Solomon, the preacher, so he's assuming Solomon is the writer. Most people think that. And though it doesn't state that directly, Solomon the preacher is giving me a hard time, as though he begrudged anyone teaching on him, but he must yield. That's the way Paul and myself sometimes feel. The preacher's giving us a hard time. What exactly do these verses mean? As though he's begrudged anyone teaching on him, but he must yield. Our prayer tonight is that would yield, not just to me as I preach it, but to you as you listen to it and respond. So what happens when you come across a book like this, Ecclesiastes? It's not exactly Psalm 23, is it? The Lord is my shepherd, an easy one to understand. What should our attitude be when we come to parts of Scripture which are difficult to grasp? What exactly is the true meaning? Do we give these parts of Scripture a Bible? Do we bypass them and just say, well, they're just a little bit too difficult for us? We'll go to Psalm 23 or the Gospels. No, we shouldn't. Why not? Well, let's get our theology right on this. Let's go to the New Testament and 2 Timothy. These are really fundamental words. These are fundamental to what we do as a church here, what we preach from the pulpit, and what we encourage you to do in your own devotions. Because Paul, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, says, all Scripture, all of it. Psalm 23, Book of Ecclesiastes, the Gospel, all that we have in the covers of our Bible, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Even these hard bits in here, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's profitable for what? It's profitable for teaching. That's telling us what's right. It's profitable for reproof. That's telling us what's not right. It's profitable for correction, showing us how to get right, and profitable for training in righteousness, how to stay right as we live our lives, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we need all of Scripture. God has given us. And so we don't bypass things that are a little bit more difficult to understand. We wrestle with them, we pray about it, we meditate on it, because it's profitable for us, so that we can live godly, holy lives, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so that's why it's good for people like myself and Paul to wrestle with us. I am blaming Paul. He chose this series when I was off on sabbatical. We wrestle with this because we want to be workmen who rightly handle the word of truth, because it's of spiritual benefit for our hearts and our lives. Now, we're coming towards the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Paul's going to finish the series next week. And what is the big message of this book? If you could sum it up with one word, what would it be? The one word is vanity. Or, as some translations put it, meaning the same thing, meaningless. Everything's vanity. Everything's meaningless. We get that right at the start of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not long into it. Verse 2, and it says this, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything under the sun, everything that we find here on earth is meaningless. We live and then we die. Meaningless. That's what our lives are. But there's more to life than what is under the sun. That's a common phrase in this book. What I found under the sun is what the preacher, the teacher says. He says it 35 times, under the sun. Under the sun refers to everything that we find here on earth. But there's more to life than what we find under the sun. And so what we need to do is we need to look beyond the sun. We need to look for a spiritual perspective. And that's what the teacher, the preacher, the writer of this book discovers as well. And that's why he instructs the readers right at the end. So he starts with vanity, vanity. Everything's meaningless. But he gets right to the end of chapter 12, where Paul's going to finish it off next week, by instructing us to fear God and obey him. And so we need to look beyond what's under the sun, what's here on earth, because it is meaningless without God. But when we get an eternal perspective, when we get a spiritual perspective, it gives sense and it gives meaning to life. Now, this passage I'm about to read here this evening, chapter 11, first six verses, contains some wise advice. Some wise advice for practical living, but also wise advice for spiritual living. So let's come to God's word. Chapter 11, and let's read from verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Amen. Now, we live in an uncertain world. Alan was referencing that this morning in his sermon. What's going to happen tomorrow? Any ideas? Well, I've got a sort of idea in my head what might happen tomorrow. My alarm goes off at 6:30 every morning. I'm going to get up. I'm going to try and drag a teenage girl out of bed. Will she move out of bed? Will she not? Well, that's one of the uncertainties of tomorrow. And then I've got plans about breakfast, of dropping kids to school, of coming here to the church. But whether those things will actually happen? I'm not sure, because you never know what a day brings. Or we live in a world of uncertainty. What's going to happen with Brexit? Well, nobody knows. It doesn't seem anybody has a clue what way that's going to happen. And here's the temptation when we live in a world where things are uncertain. We're not exactly sure how things will work out. And even the plans we have for this week, next week, the months, years that lie ahead, we don't know if they're going to come to fruition or not. Here's the danger when you live in an uncertain world. To be overly cautious. We don't know what's going to happen, so let's sit back and do nothing. We don't know how things will work out, so let's sit back. Let's be overly cautious. That's not a good way to live. It's not a good way to live your life if you want to prosper. If you want to prosper both physically, practically, spiritually, sitting back doing nothing is not a good way to live. You need to do something. And there are times in life when you need to be proactive. What these verses we've just read contain is good advice, good practical advice, but I believe also good spiritual advice as well. There's six verses, and what you can do with the six verses, you can group them into pairs. So the first two verses go together. Verses 3 and 4 are speaking about the same thing, and in verses 5 and 6. And so you've got three sets of pairs, and from that I'm going to make 3 points this evening as we work our way through this passage. On verses 1 and 2, we're going to think about be intentional. Verses 3 and 4, be decisive. And verses 5 and 6, be trusting. Let's start with the first one. Be intentional. Now, it starts with a puzzling image. Let's read verse 1 again. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters. That sounds like really stupid advice, unless you're feeding the ducks. Take your bread and throw it onto the water. You will find it after many days. Who'd want to find bread after many days if it's been on the water? It's going to be soggy. What else is it going to be? It's probably going to be moldy. Nobody would want to eat bread that's been on water for many, many days. So it's a puzzling image. It's actually a very familiar phrase. Many have heard that before. Cast your bread upon the waters. But when you stop and think about it, it doesn't really seem to make any sense. What is this verse all about? This is why we're talking about Ecclesiastes. We need to wrestle with this. It's profitable in a verse like this. And again, the theologians, the people who write about this, will debate exactly what this verse means. There's lots of different interpretations, and that's what I've been wrestling with this week, reading different things. Some of them I sort of rejected. That doesn't really make sense. And trying to work, what does the writer actually mean when he puts these words down here? The best interpretation that I've come across is that it's talking about a merchant trading. A merchant putting his stuff on a ship and setting it out to sail. You might think, oh, that sounds a bit strange. How are you shoehorning that meaning into a verse like this? Really, what you could put this verse is cast your grain on ships out on the water. You see, who is the writer? Well, we're not entirely sure, but we think the writer was Solomon, King Solomon. And one of the things King Solomon was involved in, we read this in other parts of Scripture, is that he traded with other countries. And so he took all the goods and he took things that made him rich and profitable in his own land. He put them on ships and he set sail with them, or he sent his merchants out, and they traded with other countries and they brought back their riches and their profits from trading with these other places. And what would they do? They would stock up their ship with their bread, their daily things that they found, their daily supplies, things like grain, and they would set the ships to sail. And the ships would sail off for many days, go to these other countries, these other nations. Would they ever return? When they returned, would they have made a profit? Would it have been a benefit to send these ships out onto the water? They would wait with faith. And then after many days, they would come back. And somebody like Solomon was very successful through trading with other places. The merchant would wait. Would his faith be rewarded? Well, after many days, it would come back. So what's the point? What's the point this verse is making? Cast your bread upon the waters. Take your goods, set them to sail, for you will find it after many days. What's the point it's making here? Well, we need to be willing to cast out, to send stuff out, and then wait. And wait for it to return and to receive the blessing when it comes back. We also need to be wise. Look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. What it seems to be suggesting there in verse 2 is you need to spread out your investments. So if you cast these things out into the water, if you send these things out, don't just stick everything on one ship. Put a portion, 7 or even 8 ships, send them out. What's another way of putting that? Well, I'm going to use another proverb. This isn't a biblical proverb, but you'll know this one. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't take all your stuff, stick it on one ship, and send it off. No, take a portion, spread it out as you send it out. Why is that? Well, that's wise advice, because you don't know the future. The future's uncertain. What might happen? You put everything in one ship, you send it out, a storm might come, that ship might be destroyed. Pirates might come and attack it, and everything you have, all your investments, destroyed. That ship might sail to another land, it gets there, recession, or not in a good economic position. So you don't make much for what you've tried to trade with, and so you come back with a loss instead of a profit. You don't know the future, so plan ahead. Be wise in your investment. Put different portions out there. Invest wisely and spread it out. Now, as we think of these two verses, I've put a heading to it, be intentional. I'm grouping these two verses together. That word intentional means be purposeful. Be calculated. Plan ahead. Now, what we have here, if that's what the real meaning or the interpretation of verses 1 and 2 is, it's good advice if you're a businessman. You've got good advice here if you are a trader. Be intentional. Plan ahead. Just don't sit back, because you'll never receive a blessing. You'll never make a profit if you just sit back and do nothing. You've got to cast things out. You've got to send it out and then wait for your return. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. spread it out into different places and wait. Some things will be successful, other things won't. Good advice there for a business trader. But it's also good spiritual advice as well. Now, I don't think I'm stretching the point. I hope I'm not stretching the point, because here's the danger we have as a preacher as we come to verses like this. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, most of them put there by you and by me. And we get a verse like this here and say, well, there's advice for somebody who's maybe a trader or a merchant, but it's scripture. And so we need to get a spiritual application to us, and we're going to take something, we're going to shoehorn it in, because we need to give something spiritual here. We don't have a room full of merchants or people are sending things out in ships. But I think there is spiritual truths that we can learn from this, about being intentional. I think there's things that we can challenge our hearts. Because if we are believers, if you're a believer here tonight, there are things we do need to invest in. And what we need to invest in is we need to invest in the kingdom of God. And we're looking for spiritual returns. We are looking for spiritual blessings. And what that does is that calls for action. We don't sit back there doing nothing. But there comes a time when we need to cast our bread upon the water, when we need to send things out and then wait. And then wait in faith for things to return. Rather than hoarding the truth, that's a danger. Like the parable of the man with one talent. You know the parable that Jesus told? Different men were given talents. One of them was given one, but he didn't want to lose it. So what did he do? He took it and he buried it. He did nothing. Instead of investing it, for the sake of the gospel and for the kingdom of God as well. And so what we need to do, as I've said, is we need to cast our bread upon the water and wait by faith to see the spiritual blessings come back. These verses are about being intentional. It's about doing a number of things, not just one thing, but doing seven or eight things for the spread of the gospel and then waiting for God's ship as such to come in. Some things we send out, we cast out, may fail. Some ministries may need to stop, but we never stop casting out, putting our bread upon the water for the sake of the gospel, into many places, into many people, as much as possible. And here's our danger. Here's our danger that we can have as individuals if we're Christians. Here's the danger we can have as a church that's been here for many, many years. The danger is apathy. Apathy, where we sit back and do absolutely nothing. It's very easy to become comfortable, isn't it? Just to rest on what we did in past days. Looking back, oh, we did this as a church in the past. We ran these ministries. We reached these people in the past. Think of all the blessings we experienced as a church in the past. And then we sit back and do nothing. And then we're surprised when very little happens. Think about your family. Think about this church. Think about ministries that you're involved in. Seen very little happen, maybe you're thinking. Seen very little spiritual blessing. Well, have you done anything? Have you cast your bread upon the water? Have you sown things for the gospel, sent it out? Or have we just sat back doing nothing? Be in your own family. So nothing's happened spiritually in my family. Nothing's happened. Nobody's come to know Christ. I haven't seen any real spiritual fruit. Have you done anything? Have you cast your bread upon the water? If you sit back and do nothing, don't be surprised when nothing happens spiritually. We need to be intentional. We need to cast gospel bread upon the waters, casting it far, casting it wide. And it may take many days to see the spiritual blessings return. But to quote another proverb, again, not a proverb, it's from the Bible, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And sometimes we need to learn lessons even from these practical things. We sit back and do nothing, don't be surprised when nothing happens spiritually. That's the first point. The second one is be decisive. First three states something very obvious. Let's read it again. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Simple, natural observation. The clouds are full, they're all gray and dark. Might be best to bring an umbrella, a coat with you, it's about to rain. If the tree falls to the south, that's probably because the wind was blowing that way. And if it falls to the north, that's probably the way the wind was blowing. In life, we must use common sense. You must look around in nature for some of these signs of things that are about to happen. But really what he's driving at in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, is don't be overly cautious. Look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What are we talking about, a farmer here? The farmer who spends his life looking at the wind. Oh, the wind's coming from this direction, and then it's coming from this direction, it's changing this way. He'll spend his time watching the weather, trying to work out what's going to happen, and end up doing nothing, not sowing, because he's too concerned what way the wind direction's coming. And the person who spends his time looking at the clouds, how dark they are, will never reap, never bring in the harvest, because he's too busy wanting to know whether it's going to rain or not. The farmer who waits until he's completely certain of the weather will never do anything, particularly if he lives here in Northern Ireland. We can do nothing about the rain. We can do nothing about the wind or where the tree falls. Those are natural events that are outside our control. But a farmer can't keep observing, hoping for the perfect conditions. I'll not sow until I'm sure exactly what way the weather's going to go. I will not bring in the harvest until I'm exactly sure of the weather conditions. Instead, what does the farmer need to be if he's going to get any farming work done? He needs to be decisive. He needs to get on with his work. And so what we've got here again is practical advice. Verse 4, he observes the wind, will not sow. He regards the clouds, will not reap. It's good advice if you're a farmer here this evening. Any farmers? Not too many farmers around Carrickfergus. But I also think there's advice here for us as believers. And again, I don't want to overstretch the original meaning here of the text, but I think there's spiritual lessons we can get from this common sense, practical advice. See, the Bible frequently uses the imagery of sowing and reaping. And when it talks about sowing and reaping, it's not talking about the harvest in the field. What it's talking about is a spiritual harvest. And what we sow is the word of God. So we think of that great parable that Jesus told about the parable of the sower and the seed. And he goes out, what is the seed? It's the word of God that is planted. And the seed falls in different types of ground. So you've got the rocky ground and the ground with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. And then there's the good soil. And the good soil that bears a great harvest. And it's reaped as well, a spiritual blessing that comes from it. Now, of all the things we ought to be sowing, the most important thing is the word of God. If you're a Christian here, you are involved in sowing. You're involved in reaping as well, sowing the word of God. We sow, even in our own lives, when we take time to read the word of God. We sow when we take time to study it, to set time aside, to really wrestle with the truth so we can understand it. We sow the word of God when we come to church and listen to it as it's read and as it's preached. We sow the word of God when we meditate upon it and we think it over and we turn it over in our minds so it can saturate our minds and our thoughts and our thinking. We sow the word of God when we gather our kids around us if we've got children and we sit down and we read them a Bible story and we explain it to them. We're sowing the word of God. We sow the seed when we have a conversation with a neighbor or a friend. We sow when you stand on a pulpit like this and you preach. You sow the seed when you read in a nursing home, maybe to an elderly relative. Or you go to a hospital ward to visit somebody you know and you read a verse with them. You are sowing the word of God. We sow the word of God when we go on something like a Christian camp in the summer and you get a small group of children, you spend time teaching them the word. What are you doing? You're sowing the word of God into their lives. Or when you take your Christmas cards, I don't know if you've written your Christmas cards yet, and you write to your family member or your relative or your neighbor, and you put a verse on it, and maybe make a few comments about it. What are you doing there? You are sowing seed. You're sowing the best seed. You're sowing the word of God. Now, sadly, some will sit around doing nothing. And why do people wait around doing nothing when it comes to sowing the word of God? Often they're waiting for the perfect conditions. Like that farmer who's waiting, what way is the wind blowing? What way is it going to rain? We're waiting for the perfect conditions. I'll not speak to them yet. I'll wait until I know that person better before I get round to sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God with them. I'll wait until I understand it more. I know the basics of the Bible, but there's lots more I'd love to know, and I wouldn't be confident enough to share the word of God with somebody. So I'll wait until I know it better. Or wait until I'm better trained. So I have no sort of training in this. I've never been to a Bible college. So there's no way I could share a verse or teach somebody or explain something to somebody. So I'll wait until there's better conditions for it. There's always a plausible excuse, isn't there? There's always a plausible excuse for delay. Maybe the weather will be better tomorrow. Maybe I'll be better equipped for it tomorrow. If you're looking for excuses, you'll always find one. What's the practical advice of this verse? Don't sit around. Don't sit around waiting for the ideal circumstances, because you'll never accomplish anything. Instead, be decisive. And that's what we should try to do whenever we can for God. There's many things we can't control. We can't control how people will listen. We can't control who will respond and who will reject the word of God as we share it in our different circumstances. But we can be decisive. We can control that. As we step out in faith, knowing that God will use us for his glory. So be intentional, be decisive. And then the third and the final one is be trusting. Let's read verse 5. As you do not know the way, the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Do you know what verse 5 reminds us of? How little we know. How little we know about how things actually work in this world. God knows. He's the creator of all things. We don't even know. We know when somebody's expecting a baby, but we don't know how that child is growing and developing properly. But God knows. There's no mysteries with God. He knows all things. Our life begins in a mystery in the womb, and it continues that way afterwards. Here's the reality. We are ignorant of so many things. But even though we're ignorant of so many things about how things work, physically and spiritually as well, that shouldn't stop us from working for him. Verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. There's great mysteries in life, and these great mysteries in life call for faith. And when we don't know what's happening, we need to trust that God knows exactly what's happening. We don't know where the harvest will grow. So as individuals, as a church, as we sow gospel seed, as we sow the word of God, we don't know who's the good soil. We don't know who's the rocky ground. Instead, what we need to do is we need to sow the seed and trust God. Trust that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, will work. And we were told to work as well. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. Work hard is really the point there. You don't know what way it's going to grow. Leave that with God. But work hard, morning and evening, never withholding your hand. And so what we need to do is we need to keep working hard, trusting that there is one who knows exactly what's happening and what will happen, that he will work. And there will be real blessing, and there will be real rewards as well. There will be a great harvest. Now, this book is rightly called Wisdom Literature. Not the easiest, but there's great wisdom contained in it. Great wisdom for practical living. If you're a merchant or a trader or a farmer, I also believe there's great wisdom for spiritual living as well. And as we think about this great wisdom, may God help each one of us not to waste our Christian lives if we are Christians here this evening, but instead, help us to be intentional, not sitting back doing nothing, but intentionally casting our bread upon the water, spreading it out. May we be decisive, not looking for when's the best time to go, but no, we're going to be decisive, we're going to serve the Lord, and be trusting. There are great mysteries there we won't understand, where the blessings will come, what things we'll see no real fruit from. God knows. But that doesn't stop us from sowing in the morning, working hard in the evening, not withholding our hands, but keep on working in service of our great God, who knows all things, who controls all things, and is also the Lord of the harvest as well. Let's pray as we think about these words of truth. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to wrestle with it, these verses that maybe aren't always entirely clear or simple, But we know your word is profitable. So help us to glean wisdom from it, to glean truth. And even in these things that seem to speak into practical situations, so often those practical situations speak into our spiritual lives as well. Help us in an uncertain world not to sit back and do nothing. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us not to be lazy. Instead, help us to be intentional. We want to see good seed sown. We want to see your word and truth spread out. May we be intentional in spreading truth out. May we be decisive, not making excuses, not looking for ideal circumstances, knowing you can work in and through all kinds of circumstances. And help us to be trusting. You are the Lord of the harvest. And we don't know where the fruit will happen, where the blessing will come from. But you know, because you're in control of all things. And so we pray, Lord God, that we would sow our seed trusting and waiting with real expectancy to see your blessing and your hand at work in so many different circumstances. Bless us, we pray. And help us not just to hear your word, but to trust it, to put our confidence in it, and to live it out in our lives. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.